Amen. It won't be very long. We certainly should be prepared for that day. Good to be back this evening. Good to see you here this evening. I know it's a little warm this evening. I see numerous fans fanning, but yet it is a blessing that God has allowed us to assemble here this evening. Appreciate the singing led by Brother Vashon Daniel. Appreciate the scripture reading by Brother Gary Davis and the well thought out prayer by Brother David Love. And we're grateful for your presence at this time. Brother Gary read for us from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. I'll go back over that in just a moment, but right now I want to read a few verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I want to skip down a few verses. Verse number 13 and following. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, when he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. I want to talk to you about the resurrection this evening. The resurrection occupies a central place in the Christian religion. Everything that we hold dear, all of our hopes and aspirations hinge on the validity of the resurrection of Jesus. If in this life only, Paul affirms, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. We may as well close our Bibles, close the song books, lock up the doors, sell the church building, and go home and just do whatever we feel like we are big enough doing, if in reality Christ is not risen from the dead. But all of the evidence, all of the testimony, and I say the testimony is unimpeachable, the testimony that clearly points to the fact that Jesus Christ indeed was raised from the dead, our faith is well founded. Nobody living or dead can successfully disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. No fact in history, secular or sacred, has greater evidence of its reality and authenticity than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The evidence that Christ was risen from the grave are many and are very strong and persuasive. And I would even say the evidence leads to the irresistible conclusion that of a surety, Christ, who died on Calvary's cross, placed in Joseph's tomb, was resurrected from the dead. Here in our lesson this evening, I'd like to summarize into seven categories some of the chief evidences of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. Number one, and I'm not going to elaborate or extensively elucidate these evidences, but I want to mention them and say a little about them and move on. Number one evidence that Christ was raised from the dead, the unoccupied tomb. The tomb where Christ was laid was found empty on that distant Sunday morning following the Friday when Jesus was crucified. The Bible says, Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6, the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." And then the angel said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay. He's not here anymore. The tomb is empty." The Bible lets us know in the scripture that Brother Gary Davis just read, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 3. "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. These were angels. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He is not here. He's risen. The unoccupied tomb that had been tenanted previously and briefly by the body of Jesus, the Son of God, was gone. Resurrected from the dead. The theory that the body was stolen falls apart when you consider some of the other evidences, such as the grave clothes and the guarding of the tomb. The only tenable explanation for the missing body is the resurrection. The second evidence, the undisturbed grave clothes. When Peter and John visited the tomb, they especially focused upon the grave clothes of Christ. John chapter 20, verses 6 through 8. The Bible there says, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. You see, Peter and John were headed to the sepulchre, headed to the tomb. They were excited. Peter and John were running. This is one of the few foot races you read about in the scriptures. Who got to the tomb first? John got to the tomb first. But when John got to the tomb, he put on brakes and just stood there at the entrance of the tomb. Then Peter came up. Of course, and there's an easy explanation for why John outran Peter. One thing, John was a whole lot younger than Peter. But when Peter got there, Peter immediately, while John was standing there at the entrance, Peter went on in. After Peter went in, then John went in. But when they got to the tomb, they discovered the linen clothes in which Jesus had been wrapped, but the body was gone. And the grave clothes were undisturbed. The grave clothes were not rumpled up in a sticky pile, as would have been the case if someone had removed them from Christ, for the great amount of spices would have made the clothes extremely sticky. The removal of the clothes would not have been done by thieves, for thieves are always in a hurry. The removal of the clothes would not have been done by friends, for it would be grossly disrespectful. The grave clothes, interestingly enough, had the appearance of air being let out of a balloon. Christ was simply resurrected through the grave clothes, and the grave clothes were left right there. And that's easy to understand in view of the fact, as we discussed this morning from Luke 24, and we also see from John chapter 20, Jesus miraculously appeared behind closed doors. The disciples were locked, had the doors shut. Instantaneously, Jesus materialized in their presence. Jesus, in essence, I believe, did the same thing when he was resurrected. Now, it's interesting. We see the open tomb. Luke chapter 24. The Bible says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. He said, well, the angel rolled a stone away, and he rolled it away so that Jesus could get out. But he didn't have to roll the stone away for Jesus to get out. Jesus could have gotten out easily with the stone in place. Why then was the stone rolled away? Well, the stone was rolled away not so that Jesus could get out, but that his followers could get in and see that Jesus was not there. They saw the clothes still there, but the Lord was nowhere to be found. And we don't have to worry. Well, this is one of those cold cases. Yeah, this is something for CSI to figure out. No, we don't have to figure it out. The case has long since been solved. Jesus was raised from the dead. And because of that, he gives us a wonderful hope of living again in glory with God by and by. Number three, the unwarranted guarding of the tomb is a proof. It's an evidence of the resurrection. The enemies of Christ persuaded Pilate to post a guard at the tomb to keep the disciples from stealing the body of Christ, and then after stealing it to say that Christ was resurrected. When you get the opportunity, read Matthew 27, verses 62 through 66. The guards would prevent the stealing of the body, but the stealing of the body of Christ from the tomb is not a valid thought, and the guarding was therefore unwarranted, for the enemies of Christ would not want to steal his body, and the friends of Christ were too afraid to attempt such an act. And furthermore, no reason to attempt the stealing of the body anyway, for they did not believe in the resurrection. It took them a while to believe that Jesus had actually been raised from the dead. Those guys were trying to protect their hides. But since the guarding of the tomb would prevent the stealing of the body, the fact that Christ was missing from the tomb can only be explained by the resurrection of Christ. That's the only logical, sensible, meaningful, thoughtful conclusion that can be reached. The unspoken, or the untruths rather, spoken by the guards. Look real quick at Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Verses 11 through 15. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, or some of the guards, some of the sentries, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money. You know, we were studying in our lesson this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that folks will do anything for some money. They'll do anything. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll cheat, they'll rob. Whatever's necessary. If a fella wants some money bad enough, you can get him to do whatever you want him to do. Just give him enough money. Now, for
a first grader or even a kindergartner, they can tell you this doesn't make sense. This doesn't make any sense. Listen to it. Now, the authorities, the Jewish authorities, gave large money unto the guards, to the soldiers. Now, this is what you say. This is what you say. Now, y'all repeat after me. This is what you say. His disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Now, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? His disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. Now, if you are asleep, how do you know who came? If you are asleep, how do you know the disciples came and stole him away while you were asleep? In driving Miss Daisy, Hoke asked Miss Daisy something about last night, and she said, "I don't know. I was asleep." But there's no way they could. If you were asleep, you don't know the disciples. You don't know what's going on. You are oblivious to what's happening around you while you are asleep. That was a bold-faced lie. And if their eyes were dusty, it was a dusty-eyed lie. Didn't no disciples come by night and steal the body of Jesus away? And even if he did, or if they did, if they were asleep, they would never have known it. They impeached their own false testimony. They contradicted themselves whenever they said, "Well, his disciples came by night, and while we were asleep, stole the body away." Doesn't make any sense. These fellows were lying through their teeth. That the sentries or the guards were asked to lie indicated that the enemies believed the resurrection had occurred and tried to cover it up. If there had been no resurrection, then there was no need for a lie to counter it. But the lie evidenced the enemies of Christ knew that the resurrection had occurred. If they had suspected that the body had been actually stolen, they would have gone to Pilate and complained vehemently, and the sentries or the guards would have been punished severely, probably executed. Strange as it may seem, the actions of the enemies of Christ provided good proof that the resurrection had occurred. Fifth, unbelief by Christ's best followers. Now, many critics say that the followers of Christ wanted so much to believe that Jesus rose from the grave that they deceived themselves into believing that he rose from the grave. But this idea is invalid. It's silly at best, for the truth of the matter is that Christ's followers did not believe in the resurrection of Christ and were very slow to finally believe the reports of the resurrection that were given. Look at Mark chapter 19, verses 9 through 11. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They refused to believe that the report given by Mary was true. We don't believe that. We don't believe it, no. She says, "He's alive." "Oh, go away from here, girl. What you talking about?" They didn't believe it. Verse 14 of Mark 16, this is when Jesus appeared, that we talked about this morning in Luke 24 and John chapter 20.
One of the things he did, and I didn't discuss it this morning, his admonition of them. He upbraided them. Mark 16:14, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. He severely chastised them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. The women who were loyal followers of Christ went to the grave on that first resurrection Sunday morning to put spices on the dead body, not to see if the resurrection had occurred. And the disciples did not believe the women's report that Christ had risen from the grave. So those guys, Jesus' closest companions, tabernacled with him, worked with him day in and day out for about 3 years. They had watched him and listened to him. They saw him open the eyes of the blind. They saw him unstop deaf ears. They saw him cause the vocal cords of the deaf to vibrate with speech. They saw him strengthen atrophied, crippled legs and caused people to walk who hadn't walked in many years. They saw him be the agent through which lepers were cleansed. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him heal all manner of sickness. But yet, they were slow to believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. So the unbelief by Christ's best followers serves as proof of the resurrection. Number six, the undeniable appearances of Christ. And I won't elaborate. We just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 of the many times Jesus appeared to different ones after he was resurrected. At one time appearing to over 500 brethren at once. You can say this was a mass hallucination. This was just a figment of their imagination. This was just an illusion. All those folk were deceived. That doesn't make sense. Those folk were alive. Those folk were sane above the collar. Those folk were in their right minds. Those folk saw Jesus after he was resurrected from the dead. And that serves as proof, the undeniable appearances of Christ. And finally, number seven, the unfound corpse. You know, a lot of these cases that the detectives work on and try to solve, it's hard, Brother William, to solve a case if you don't have nobody. It's hard to charge a person with murder if you don't have a body. You don't know what took place in most cases when the body cannot be found. You know, if there was any way that the body could have been located by the enemies of Jesus, they would have found that body. They would have produced that body. It's okay, you folks who believe in Jesus, here's his body right here. Here it is. Y'all may as well close down and go about your business. Go back to fishing. Forget about this Jesus. Here's the body. He died and he's still dead. Here's the body. Here's the proof. Look at it. Check out the nail prints in his hand. Check out the nail prints in his feet. Check out the wound in his side. Check his pulse. Check his brainwave activity. He is still dead. But they couldn't do that. They never found a corpse of Christ. Because he got up. Early on that Sunday morning, unimpeachable, incontestable, undeniable proof of the resurrection of Christ. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
But my faith is firmly rooted in the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's why death shouldn't bother any of us who are children of God. Jesus makes it a reality. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Jesus has become the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruit guarantees that the others will follow. Just as surely as Jesus was raised, just that surely you will be raised. I'll be raised. Praise the Lord! I'll have a new body. I'll have a new life. All because my Lord was raised from the dead. And because that tomb was empty, I don't have to be empty. My life can be filled with purpose. My life can be filled with peace. My life can be filled with joy and happiness because of the empty tomb of the Savior. If you've not yet committed your life to him, why not do it tonight through obedience to that good news of the gospel, consisting principally of the facts that he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the good news. When you look at the empty tomb, it makes you aware that we have a message to give to people, a message of joy in a world of sadness and gloom. That's the message of the empty tomb. Believe that good news of the gospel with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And arise from the watery grave like Jesus came out of the tomb, ready to live a brand new life. If you're here today and you want to renew your relationship with the Lord, you want to have a new lease on the new life, you can do that through repentance, confession, and prayer. Will you do it now as we together stand and as we sing?
When the Savior calls,
I will answer when he calls for me.
I will hear
when the Savior calls. I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Somewhere listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening for my name. I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere. Listening for my name.
Certainly, we've enjoyed the message coming from.